I don't see anybody visiting today, but God bless you. Thanks for coming. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis, please. I've been asked a couple of times, and I've come to know that if a couple people have questions, there are usually a lot more that do. A couple of people have asked me, why do we support Israel? And so I'd like to talk to you about that this morning. I was actually asked by somebody if I could preach on it. And so I'm going to just share with you some thoughts this morning. I have a lot of notes. We'll go through this rather quickly. I wish I could spend a lot of time on it, but I think you'll be able to understand from the message this morning just the importance of this topic. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. It says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. And neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham." God adds a Hebrew letter to the name Abram, and the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it is an aspirate. It and the word for spirit in the Old Testament is the same word for breath or wind. So what God is saying to Abraham, he said, I'm giving you the breath of my spirit, putting my spirit or my breath or my wind in you. This is the breath of God that was given to Abraham. You are Abraham. And by the way, the fifth letter, number five, stands for grace in the Bible. So he's receiving also the grace of God. Your name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." I'm going to talk to you about this covenant that God has made with Israel. And if you understand this, it'll also help you to understand history. Understanding history this morning. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your enlightenment, the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, to come and guide us into these vital truths, that we would understand what you're doing in the world today, what history has always been about, and how we can join your program. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want you to know that this is one of the most important documents ever written. If you understand what God is saying here, you will understand the history of the world. For God is saying here, it's like he's marking in colors all the subsequent history that follows it. He's highlighting it. What God is saying here is that certain things are going to happen. Certain things are going to take place, and he's saying here, I have a plan to bless Abraham, and I have a plan to bless the nations of the world. And if we understand what is happening here with God and Abraham, we will be able to understand what is happening in our world today as we read the newspapers and we understand the situation in the Middle East. There is indeed a blessing, there is a promise that changed the world that was given to Abraham all these years and centuries and millenniums ago. There's also a plan in here for us. There are several things that I want you to notice this morning. The first thing that I want you to notice is the promise. The promise. The Bible says that God is going to make a covenant in verse 2, this covenant between God and Abraham. And as we see in other places of Scripture, and even here, this is an unbreakable covenant. It's an unchangeable covenant. It's an immutable covenant. It's a promise that is unconditional. Now, a lot of times when God makes promises, he puts conditions with those promises. He says, if you do this, then I will do this. But this is an unconditional promise that God made to Abraham. Also want you to notice the principle here this morning. It is a principle of grace. A principle of grace. It is not due to anything that is inherent in Abraham. It's not saying this is because of anything that Abraham has done or will do. In fact, God is doing all the talking, and Abraham is literally on his face just listening as God makes this covenant that is based on the principle of grace with him. The third thing is the people. Notice in verse 7, he says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee." So what's he talking about? He's talking about the Hebrews. He's talking about the Jewish race. If you look down in the same chapter in verse 21, God says, "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." He's not talking about Ishmael, who's the progenitor of the Arab race. He's talking about Isaac, the progenitor of the Jews. He's talking now, the people that are primarily concerned with this covenant are the descendants of Abraham, are the Jewish people. And so he's talking about Abraham's greatest son. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is indeed the seed of Abraham. And then let's also look at a period of time. If you notice there in verse 7, it's an everlasting covenant. That is, it'll never grow old. It'll never wear out. It'll never be changed. It's everlasting. It's irrevocable. It's unchanging through the eons of time. And I want you to notice one other thing, the place that is involved. The place that is involved. Not only does this involve a people, but it involves a place. And if you look at verse 8, he said, "I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger. All the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So God is saying, "I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to give you the Middle East," or Palestine, as some call it, the Holy Land, as others call it, Israel, as even others call it. Whatever you might want to call it, God is saying, "Abraham, I am giving this to you and to your seed, to your descendants through Isaac, as an everlasting possession." So I want us to think about what God is up to and what God is doing through the people called Israel. You see, the eyes of the world right now are where? On Israel, isn't it? The eyes of the world are there. They are the people of destiny. And really, that's where they should be. If you want to read prophecy and you want to understand what God is doing, we don't look at America, we really look at Israel. And as Israel goes, so goes the world. The Jew is God's yardstick. It's his blueprint. It's the measuring rod. It's the program that God is using to speak to even the other nations of the world. But I want you to understand that the Jewish people and the land are wrapped up together. They're all wrapped up together. I've shared a little bit about this to you. There's a guy by the name of Bill Koenig, who is a White House correspondent, who wrote a book called Eye to Eye. It's a fascinating, fascinating book. And in the back of this book, it says this: "What do these major record-setting events have in common? The 10 costliest insurance events in U.S. history. The 12 costliest hurricanes in U.S. history. 3 of the 4 largest tornado outbreaks in U.S. history. The 2 largest terrorism events in U.S. history." Some pretty significant things there that he's talking about. And each of these major record-setting events do we call them coincidences, or are they something else? Could they be awe-inspiring signs that God is actively involved in the affairs of Israel? Now, in this book, Koenig provides undeniable facts and conclusive evidence showing that indeed the leaders of the United States and the world are on a collision course with Israel over this covenant land, over this promised land. What do all of these record-setting events have in common? All of these major catastrophes and many others occurred on or began on the very same day or within 24 hours of U.S. Presidents Bush, Clinton, and Bush applying pressure on Israel to trade her land for promises of peace and security, sponsoring major land for peace meetings, making major public statements pertaining to Israel's covenant land, and her calling for a Palestinian state. This book has not been updated since President Obama took office. I've been following this after I heard about this. I could add a couple more things. There's so much we could talk about today. But after President Obama was pressuring Israel to divide the land, we had the Gulf oil spill. Remember that? After President Obama urged Israel to give up the land, we had the great tornado in Joplin, Missouri. What's so interesting about this whole thing is that President Bush Sr., his vacation home on the East Coast got wiped out. Do you ever heard of the perfect storm? The day after he was pressuring Israel to divide the land. I could go on and on about how God is even speaking to the nation of Israel when their leaders have considered dividing the land. What's so important about the land? The importance of the land is this: it's God's land. In Joel chapter 3 and verse 2, he called it my land. And he can give it to whoever he wants to give it to. And he has given it to Israel. So this is a major thing. When we come time to vote next time, one of the biggest questions we should have is that candidate a supporter of Israel or not? As the nation of Israel, so goes the nations of the world. This land is the geographical center. It is the revolutionary center. It's the spiritual center. It's the prophetic center. It's the storm center. It's a peace story center. And ultimately, it will be a glory center. Let's look at this. It's the geographical center. So not only do we need to keep our eyes upon the people, but we need to keep our eyes upon the place of those people. And what an important place is Israel, this nation, this land of real estate that the Old Testament calls the land of Canaan, the land that he gave to Abraham and to his descendants. It's the very center of the earth, according to the Bible. In an interesting verse in Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 5, God says, I have set thee in the midst of the nations. You see, this little insignificant parcel of ground is the hub of three major continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe. It's the ancient military and economic crossroads. It's been considered by some to be the navel of the earth. It is the geographical center of the earth as far as God's concerned, because whenever directions are given, it's always north of Israel, south of Israel. That's God's plan. It's the geographical center. It's the revolutionary center. It was from this place that Moses wrote. It's from this place that the Bible spoke. It was from this place that we received the Bible. It's also the spiritual center. Not only the geographical center and the revolutionary center, but the spiritual center, because it was here that Jesus Christ was born. It was here that Jesus Christ walked upon this earth. It was here that he taught and preached his great Sermon on the Mount. It was here that he left earth and went to heaven, ascended to heaven. It's here that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. And it's the place that Jesus is someday going to come to once again. It is the prophetic center. It is the heart of prophecy, this tiny little nation. It's the only place, the only people where prophecy is minutely foretold centuries before it would come to pass. You know what the super sign of the end times is? Simply this: it is the Jewish people returning to their homeland. That seemed like an impossibility, but it's taking place right before our very eyes since 1948, when Israel became a nation once again. What a miracle that was for this to happen, for this to take place. It's also the storm center. It is the storm center of the entire world. And what we are seeing now is the nations of the world lining up against this tiny little nation of Israel. The storm clouds are gathering, are they not? And I believe that we are seeing in our day, which could perhaps be the four gleams of the battle of Armageddon, the battle of all battles, the final battle, which will take place in the Valley of Megiddo in Israel. It is the storm center of the world. It's the peace center. There will be peace on the earth. One day the lion and the lamb will lay down together. One day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. One day the desert will bloom like a rose, and Jesus will reign for 1,000 years. It will be in this place. And there will be a time of great peace. That's the reason why the Bible wants us and commands us actually to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Because there's not going to be any true or lasting peace until the Prince of Peace comes and rules and reigns. So when we're praying for the peace of Jerusalem, we're actually praying for the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come again. And eventually it will be the glory center as Jesus, as the Messiah, will rule and reign from the throne of his father David. He's the true seed of Abraham, came from the loins of Abraham, came from the loins of David, and he will sit upon the throne of his father David and dispense the covenant blessings of Abraham. And at that time, you know, at this time, Israel does not possess all that God has promised her, but she will during this millennial reign, and there will be a time of peace as the Lord reigns. Now, I want you to think today about four miracles that are wrapped up in these promises that God gave to Abraham so long ago. And we're going to look at these four. We're going to call them the miracle of her generation, the miracle of her preservation, the miracle of her restoration, and then there's going to be one more we'll surprise you with later on. But let's look at this first of all, the miracle of her generation. You're still there in Genesis chapter 17. In verse 5, God says, "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made of thee." Now, here's a man, understand at this time, has no children. Okay, that's kind of a strange promise to make to somebody who has no children. And in fact, Abraham is old and Sarah is beyond childbearing years. And God says he's going to make him a father of many nations. How's this going to come about? Well, in chapter 18 and verse 9, two angels are talking with Abram. And they said unto him, "Where's Sarah thy wife?" And he says, "Well, behold, she's in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly," that is the angel said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. And she was eavesdropping. And Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself. Now she just got the giggle. She couldn't help it. She's thinking about this and she says, "Am I, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh?" God knows when you laugh, doesn't he? He knows when you laugh even on the inside. "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" There's a big question. Answer me, church. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? No, there's not. "At the time appointed, I'll return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Now here's the miracle. Here's a miracle of the generation of this nation, Israel. When God tells Abraham he's going to be the father of many nations and he's going to have a son, he was 70 years old and Sarah was 60. That was when the promise first came. Now more than 30 years go on, time slips by, and when the son was finally born, Abraham was 100 years old. And Sarah was 90. Can you imagine old Abraham walking on a cane, walking on a walking stick saying, "It's a boy"? Can you imagine 100 years old and this son? It's a miracle. Can you imagine going to the movies? Two seniors, one child, please. Every Jew walking upon the face of the earth today is a miracle because of this miracle birth. Israel's a miracle nation. Their nation began with a miracle. And incidentally, our Jewish friends should have no trouble at all believing in a virgin birth. They had a miracle birth to begin with. Their nation started with a miracle. Her history began with a miracle, continues with a miracle, it will be consummated with a miracle. And when you read what the Bible says about the faith of Abraham in Romans chapter 4, if you want to read more about this, you can go home and read Romans 4 this afternoon. The Bible says that Abraham hoped against hope. Think about that. He believed in God even when the life process was dead. So God was able to bring life out of death. By the way, we should have no trouble then believing in the resurrection, right? That God could bring life out of death. And then the miracle of her preservation. In Genesis 17:7, for God says, "And I will establish my covenant between thee and thy seed after thee." This is in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Notice, there are seeds. There's going to be nations, people, generation after generation, everlasting. What God is saying here is that the nation of Israel is going to be indestructible. Absolutely indestructible. God prophesied to Abraham and to Moses and to others that Israel would be disobedient, that they would be dispersed, that they would be discredited, but they would not be destroyed. And the promise that God made to Abraham is an everlasting promise. The devil has tried his best to break up this promise. He has tried to exterminate God's ancient people so many times. The king of Egypt, Pharaoh, could not diminish the Jew. The Red Sea could not drown the Jew. Jonah's whale could not digest the Jew. The fiery furnace could not devour the Jew. The gallows of Haman could not hang the Jew. The nations of the world has not been able to assimilate the Jew. The dictators of this world have not been able to annihilate the Jew. And the Arab nations will not ever be able to overcome the Jew. I want to tell you why. They are God's people by an everlasting covenant. And God, who keeps Israel, will neither slumber nor sleep. And when other groups of people have left their homeland and traveled to other parts of the world, they have assimilated into that culture, into those people groups. They have merged with those other countries to such a degree that it is nigh unto impossible to find them existing still as a people. They have blended together, they've merged, they've assimilated. But after centuries of dispersion, the Jews are still the Jews, having their traditions, having their laws, having their statutes, having their language. Jesus said, "This generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled." That generation means this race, this stock, this breed, this kind. It shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. One pastor said the Jews are like a Gulf Stream in the midst of the ocean. I love his analogy. He said, "When I was a little boy, I lived in West Palm Beach, Florida, and I kept hearing people talk about the Gulf Stream in the ocean. I said, how can there be a stream in the ocean? It's all water. One day, my daddy took me out in the boat 3 miles off the shore of Palm Beach. We were going through that gorgeous aqua blue ocean water, and suddenly my father said, 'Look, son.' And I looked, and there was a clear, sharp line of demarcation. And there it looked as though somebody had taken a mighty bottle of indigo ink and poured it in the ocean. And here was a river of deep purple and blue just flowing through in a northward direction, flowing through the Atlantic Ocean. And I thought to myself, how sharp and how clear that line is. Over here is aqua water, and over here is deep purple and indigo water. And the line is so sharp. Why don't the waters mix? I don't know how that God keeps them separate. But I know that the Jewish nation has been the same, correspondingly the same way. They flow through the oceans of mankind, and they keep themselves as distinct and separate." The miracle of preservation. Now, there are some people today that they're afraid that Israel might cease to exist. But Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning with verse 35, tells us what we'd have to do to exterminate the Jewish nation from the face of the earth. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divided the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me," he's talking about the sun, the moon, and the stars. He said, "If the sun, the moon, and the stars depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured," that is, if you can tell how high heaven is, "and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath," if you can ever find anything that this earth is resting on, really? If you can find the bottom of the earth, its resting place, he said, "I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord." What is God saying? God is saying that it would be as easy to destroy the power that regulates the universe. You'd have to snatch the sun, the stars, the moon from the hand of God before Israel would cease to exist. You can no more destroy Israel than you could destroy the universe or measure the height of the heavens or the depth of the earth beneath. And every Jewish person from the time of Abraham till the day is a living testimony to the faithfulness of God's promise to Abraham so long ago. An everlasting covenant, God says, and I want you to know something, the very same God that made those promises to Abraham is your God and my God today. He's the same God who keeps his promises. And the Bible says that all the promises are yea and amen, yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. God will keep his promise to you. God will keep his promise to us as well. Just as surely as he keeps his promise to Abraham, he will keep his promises to us. It is impossible for God to break his promise. It is impossible for God to ever tell a lie. He is completely truth, honest, and trustworthy. And the indestructible Jew has left its mark on history, and he stands beside the grave of his persecutors. Do you know that the Jewish people are less than 0.4% of the world's population? Think of that. Less than 0.4%, and yet more than 12% of all the honors in science, in health, in medicine, in music, in philosophy, and in public life has been garnered by these amazing Jewish people. Why is this? Because God, in a special way, has his hand upon these people. They're people of destiny. You can study history and find some amazing things. Did you know that it was a Jew that financed Christopher Columbus's voyage to the New World? Did you know that on board that ship when Columbus set sail was a Jewish person, and the first person to set foot upon these shores was Jewish? Did you know that a Jew, Hiram Solomon, financed George Washington and the Revolutionary War? When we fought our independence from Britain, it was a Jewish person who went into the temple on the Day of Atonement, when a Jew is not supposed to touch money, and called for the people of Israel to give money to help the American cause. You know, we don't realize the influence these people have had on our lives. Have you ever taken an aspirin when you had a headache? Bayer, a Jew, was the one who gave us aspirin. Have you ever had a vaccine for polio? Salk and Sabin were Jews. Have you ever had to take digitalis because you had a heart difficulty? Trabo was a Jew. Have you gone to the dentist and had Novocaine in your gums so to deaden the pain? You can be thankful for Stricker, a Jew. You have ever had an infection? The doctor prescribed for you streptomycin. Waxman, a Jew, gave us that. Perhaps you've gone to the Salvation Army to give money, or perhaps maybe you or somebody else you knew was helped by the Salvation Army. The mother of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was Jewish. I could go on and on this morning. The most outstanding person in all of history, though, the Lord Jesus Christ, a descendant of Abraham, a son of David, was a Jew. The miracle of the preservation of this race, and then the miracle of her restoration. Go back to our text now here in Genesis 17 for a moment. And look with me in verse 8. God says, "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan." For what? "For an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." An everlasting possession. I believe that God meant exactly what he said. I believe that it's always going to belong to Abraham. And on May 15th, 1948, miracle of all miracles, as I said, the super sign, I believe, of the ages, Israel became a nation, born in a day, a miracle nation. And the Bible tells us in Amos chapter 9, verses 14 and 15, that God is going to regather them to their land. God is going to plant them in their land. And then God says they will be no more plucked out. I believe they are there to stay, folks, no matter what comes against them. It's the miracle of the regathering. It's a miracle of the restoration. It is a military miracle. You know that when the nation of Israel was born, there were approximately 650,000 Jews living in that nation in 1948 when they became a nation. 650 people there. The powers that governed the UN and so forth declared the statehood of Israel. 650,000. Do you know what they were surrounded with? They were surrounded by 40 million Arabs. 650,000 to 40 million. 40 million people hostile to them and vowed and declared that they would never allow them to establish a nation there, and they would drive them into the sea. Actually, this conflict is prophesied in Psalm 83, an amazing prophecy naming the modern day states of the Middle East by name. It would join the Palestinians in an attempt to destroy the Jewish state in these last days. I'll tell you something incredible. When you consider at that particular time their nation was born, that 24 hours before this time, a Jew could be arrested for even carrying a gun. And now he must defend himself against six Arab states. They went to work. They secreted guns. They brought ammunition wherever they could. They took boilerplate and welded it to the side of school buses to make tanks. They made homemade tanks in their garages. They took hose handles, broomsticks, anything that looked like a rifle barrel, and pretended it was a gun so as to frighten the enemy if they could not shoot him. They used firecrackers instead of bullets to make it sound like the battle was even stronger and more fierce than it was. And the Arab Legion attacked, and they came with all their fierceness, and they came from Iraq, from Lebanon, from Syria, from Egypt. They attacked. I don't have time to tell you all the miracles that took place. It's interesting history. But let me tell you something. In one battle, 20,000 Arabs were captured by 400 Israelis. Can you imagine that? It is David and Goliath all over again. And by the time the UN, the United Nations, got around to calling for an armistice, this little group of people who were supposed to be exterminated were 150 miles into Egyptian territory and taking more ground by the moment. How do you explain that? The only way I can explain it is that the fight was fixed. God was on their side. How do you explain the Six-Day War in 1967? Lightning fast. The capital city, Jerusalem, came into the hands of Israelis. I can't explain it other than it's a fulfillment of prophecy. That is enough to make a believer out of me. Talk about things you can't explain. This is an actual newspaper headline. I don't know if you can read it. This is a terrorist made this statement. Their God, talking about the God of Israel, their God changes the path of our rockets in midair. A rocket was about to cause the worst terror attack in Israel's history. This is just recent, folks. But a miracle happened. Iron Dome commanders holding the heavens responsible for stopping a Hamas rocket from killing hundreds of Israeli citizens is what the article was headlined. The Daily Mail reported what the commander said of his experience. A missile was fired from Gaza. Iron Dome precisely calculated its trajectory. We know where these miracles are going to land, down to a radius of 200 meters. This particular missile was going to hit either the Israeli towers, which is Israel's equivalent of the Pentagon. I'm not sure I said that right, but it was either going to hit the equivalent of the Pentagon, a central Tel Aviv railroad station. Either way, hundreds would have been killed. We fired the first interceptor. It missed. Second interceptor. It missed. This is very rare. I was in shock. At this point, we had just 4 seconds until the missile lands. We had already notified emergency services to converge on the target location and had warned of a mass casualty incident. This is what he says. Suddenly, Iron Dome, which calculates wind speeds, among other things, shows a major wind coming from the east, a strong wind that sends the missile into the sea. We were all stunned. I stood up and shouted, "There is a God." Here's the thing, if Hamas would have succeeded, it would have been the worst terrorist attack in Israel's history. And whether you believe in God or not, and whether you believe this was an act of God or not, that's up to you. But the author said it sure feels like a miracle to the hundreds of people who could have been killed if it wasn't for a perfectly timed gust of wind. Now, I don't want you to think that God loves a Jew any more than he loves a Gentile, because he doesn't. God doesn't love the Jewish people more than he loves the Arabs. Don't ever misrepresent or misinterpret what I'm trying to say. God loves the Jews. I love the Jews. God loves the Gentiles. I love the Gentiles. God loves the Arabs. We need to love the Arabs and pray for them. What I'm simply talking about is that there is a sovereign God in history who said, "This is what I'm going to do. And I make this covenant and I make this promise, and there is nothing that can change it." And I wanted you to know that all the imaginations and plans of men are not going to change what God has determined that he is going to do. And so what we simply need to do is be on God's side. This is a miracle, military miracle. I gotta go through these a little bit faster. It was a sociological miracle that they were not. I mean, here they come. They come back. They're speaking different languages, different backgrounds as they come back to the land. And one noted sociologist said, "It will take 3 generations for these people to become a nation." He meant 100 years. Later on, he came back and said, "I'm going to have to eat my words." It's an agricultural miracle. As the desert is even now beginning to blossom like a rose. I don't have time to go into all this morning. What we mentioned this, though, the linguistic miracle. To me, this is almost as big as the establishing of the nation once again. The prophet Zephaniah predicted that after the rebirth of this nation, that they would once again speak their native tongue, that they would once again speak Hebrew. You know, Hebrew stopped being a spoken language of people. It was only spoken by professors in universities. It was a dead language. But God predicted that he would revive this ancient language as the spoken language of Israel. Zephaniah 3:9, "For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." But this was the common language, it ceased to be the common language during the time of Jesus. There's been no record ever of any language that had ever died being revived. But here it is. As the Jewish people began to return to the Promised Land in 1948, the people were so diverse that the government said, "We are going to restore the language of Hebrew so that all can speak the same language." And today, children go to school, learn Hebrew, come back and teach their parents so that everybody can call on the name of the Lord and serve Him of one consent or of one language. And then the miracle of her regeneration. This is the last point of the message this morning, but if you look in Genesis 17, again, the last part of verse 8, and God says, "All the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, I will be their God." Listen, God has not given up on these people. God loves many, and many of them love Him. And God says, "And I will be their God." And there's going to be, in the last days, a wholesale turning of God by the Jewish people, as they are going to come to faith in Jesus Christ and see Him as their Messiah. And I want you to see what's going to happen in Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, you can turn there if you want. If you don't, you can just listen. I'm going to go through this rather quickly. We know that the world is going to face some dark days. We know there's coming on this time of earth a time that's going to be called a great tribulation. But we also know that there's going to be good that comes out of this tribulation. And I want you to see what's going to happen. It's already happening. We can read our newspapers today and see that it's happening. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the peoples round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem." And this way it seems today that the loyalties, anti-Semitism is going rampant throughout the world today. Even our nation appears like we are no longer supporters of Israel like we once were. Public opinion is turning against them, ebbing away. And the nation seemed to be putting a noose around little Israel. And some think they're paranoid. But I tell you, if you lived there, I think you would be paranoid too. And America better keep standing by Israel, because God says to Abraham in Genesis 12:3, "Whoever blesses me will be blessed, and whoever curses me will be cursed." I mean, you can't fight against God, which is what would happen. But notice what's going to happen. He said, "Of all the nations, all the peoples of the earth are going to be gathered against it." In verse 3, "And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." God says, in effect, "You go against Israel, you go against me." Benjamin Franklin once told Thomas Paine, "When you spit against the wind, you spit in your own face." God says, "All the people that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." But I want you to see what God is going to do in Zechariah 12:9. "In these dark days," we can see what's going to happen. "And it shall come to pass in that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." And a blessed promise in verse 10. "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace." And you know that if you're saved at all, you're saved by grace, right? You're saved by grace through faith. He says, "The spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." Now, who's he speaking of in that verse? The Lord is speaking. Jehovah is speaking. Jehovah God says, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced." Think about it. It's an Old Testament text. How can God be pierced? I'll tell you. God became flesh and hung on the cross. And his name was what? Jesus. The Bible speaks of the church, which God purchased with his own blood, whose blood was shed upon the cross. The blood of God. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, bled and died when he was pierced on a cross. "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son." That is, they shall understand with the eye when the scales fall off their eyes, even as Paul had the scales removed from his eyes, and he saw the Lord and was converted on the road to Damascus. And what Paul said will eventually come true as he said, all Israel shall be saved. Blessed verse in Zechariah 13:1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. That is, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. In that day they will look upon me, their Messiah. They'll call out to him and he'll answer, hear and answer. And they shall be saved. Now, I thank God for all these promises and all these prophecies. But I want to tell you this morning that as I read the newspapers and I see what's happening, you know what it does to me? It makes me go all the way back to the book of Genesis. And I see a promise that God made to Abraham that has literally changed the world. And if you know what God is doing in this day in which we live, God is keeping his unchangeable, immutable, unbreakable promise that he made to Father Abraham. These are great days in which we are living, as we have the privilege of seeing prophecy come to pass right before our very eyes. You can read about it in the newspaper. You can read about it in the Bible. And church, I believe that we are close. I believe that we are so close to the days that Zechariah was talking about. And that should behoove every single one of us to make sure that our hearts are right with God. If you've not come to Jesus and given your heart and your life to him and to be saved, you're running out of time. Don't wait any longer. Surrender yourself to Jesus. Look unto him and be saved. And he promises that he will save you if you'll let him. Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? I want you to look upon the cross. I want you to see upon the cross God pierced for your sin, bleeding, dying, shedding his blood, that all who put their trust in him could be saved. Every one of you have had this opportunity here today, because I do this often. I just don't feel right if I don't give you the opportunity. So you know today if your heart is right with God or not. But I want you to be right with him. And you can make things right with him. Even where you're sitting this morning, you can make things right. And why don't you do that? Why don't you do that? And if you're right with God, then what you need to do is pray. Christians, we need to be praying like we've never prayed before. There's so much to pray about. We need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It means we're praying for the peace of Prince of Peace to return. We need to pray for the terrorists and the Arab nations, along with the Jewish people. We need to pray for America. We need to pray like never before. I told some of you, I downloaded an app. Believe it or not, you can get an app for your phone, your Android or iPhone. Every time a rocket hits Israel, you get notified. I got that on my phone so I could pray. I could pray every time it happened. I got to tell you, it happens so much that I have to ignore it sometimes, because there's not that many opportunities to pray. But our world is in desperate shape, and we have the answer, and his name is Jesus. And I just want to challenge you today to commit to prayer for your world and for your nation. It's time we stop talking about it and start doing it. Father, today, I just pray that you would lay the message on our heart today. Lord, that we would pray for our world, that we would pray for the peace in the Middle East. Lord, that each of us would be right before you today and be on holy ground, be on standing ground where we can pray, knowing that you will hear our prayers and add them to our account in heaven. Lord, I also want to pray for those today that something has got them down. And they're clinging to a promise. Lord, you are faithful and true. Show them your might. Show them your power today. Answer their prayers. And we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.